meditations of our hearts. Be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. It's a little over a year ago that the elders talked to me about resuming seminars, midweek studies or presentations dealing with issues that are, well, coming up in society. One of the first ones was creation evolution, because everywhere we are being taught that we are nothing more than modified pond scum. And you've heard me go on about that many times. The second one they asked me to do was on eschatology, or a study of the end times. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? How do we know when he's going to come back, etc.? And I said, okay, we'll take that one on. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do a little more research than I've done before. And so I ordered a book that was highly recommended. The title is Kingdom Come. It's written by Sam Storms. And I was a little concerned because right away he begins by saying that there's something that we need to be able to read the Bible and understand eschatology or the end times. He said we need to know, I quote, the five foundational principles of the hermeneutics of eschatology. And I looked at that and I said, that has way too many multisyllabic words for me. I do much better with C. John Run. So I had to go back. What's hermeneutics? I know I heard it in college. Hermeneutics, it's the interpretation of Scripture. So we need to know the five basic principles that must be followed to interpret Scripture correctly, to be able to understand the end times. In fact, he says, I quote, Jesus Christ and his church are the focal and terminating point of all prophecy. That's a fancy way of saying everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and everything in the New Testament points back to him as well. And this led me on a big, old tangent. In fact, it's such a big, old tangent, you're getting four sermons on it from the first 40 pages of this book. Because it's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. It begins by talking about the Jewish feasts, the high feasts of Israel. When we go to Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23 begins with the Lord describing the Sabbath. Going back to the Ten Commandments, God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest to the Lord. It's a day that we give to the Lord, and we follow his example by resting. But immediately after that, he then goes into the seven feasts. And the first is Passover. It takes place on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. Understand, they don't use the calendar we use. It's on the the 14th day of the first month, which is called Nisan, not the car brand. Okay? But on the 14th day of that first month is when they would have that Passover meal. The one that you have a lamb, and you have the unleavened bread,
and the bitter herbs and the 4 cups of wine. And it was all a memorial piece to remember how the blood of that lamb was put around the door in Egypt. And the angel of death came, and when it saw that blood covering the door of every house of Israel, the angel of death passed over them and continued on to the Egyptian houses where he went in and the firstborn died. This was what they remembered, was that the blood of the lamb was covering the door. And when we take a look at Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is the fulfillment of the Passover feast. It is his blood that covers not our door, but us, or the door to our heart. And judgment passes over us. And so Sam Thorne writes and says, you know, there it is. The Passover, yes, it had a purpose for the Old Testament in terms of remember what your God did. He saved you, but it really points to Jesus. Remember what he's going to do. He's going to save you. The very next day, the 15th day of Nisan, is the second feast. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasts 7 days. And it's during that 7 days that there is no yeast left in the house of any Jewish man. All bread that they have is unleavened bread. Again, it reminds them of what happened with the Passover. It reminds them that God provided them bread in the wilderness. But more importantly, why would there need to be a Messiah to come and save us? Because of our sin. And yeast represents sin in the Bible. You put a little yeast in bread dough, let it go to work. You know what happens. It spreads throughout, goes through a chemical reaction, and creates a bunch of carbon dioxide. No, I'm not going off on global warming or any of that. It creates it, it makes it rise, it permeates everything. That's the way sin is. So it was get rid of the yeast, which represents sin, and for 7 days, walk with God. Walk outside of sin. And of course, how does this tie into Jesus? Well, back then, it was walk with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God walked with us. And after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have the Feast of the First Fruits. When did this occur? On the day after the Sabbath. So during that week of unleavened bread, since that was 7 days long, on the day after the Sabbath, they have the Feast of First Fruits. It was a wave off where they would take the first fruits, which usually would be like figs in Israel, and they would take that to the temple or to the synagogue, and they would offer a wave offering where they would just wave it in the air and thank God for the first fruits, for the first harvest of the year. And yet, when we take a look at it, it's also pointing to Christ, fulfiller of the Passover, the God who came and walked among us. He's the first fruit, the first to rise from the dead and ascend to heaven, which is what he promises us. The next feast occurs 50 days after Passover. We call it Pentecost. They called it the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks in 1 day after Passover. It was at the time of the
beginning of the summer harvest. This is when the first gathering of wheat and stuff would come in. And so this was, again, an offering that was brought. It was in the form of two loaves of bread that they would take to the temple or to the synagogue, and they would thank God for the harvest that was going to sustain them, the harvest that was going to feed them. But why two loaves? Symbolic. Symbolic of what is to come. The harvest of both Jew and Gentile. For Christ came for both. Now I want you to think about that. And let's go back to when Jesus walked on this earth and do a little recap. This is so cool. Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. The next day, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was buried. You see, he celebrated that Passover feast, and it went right into the next day where he was arrested and crucified. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He died in the afternoon, and by the time Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were able to get permission from Pilate to get the body, to wrap it and everything, and then get it to the tomb, it had got become after sundown. For the Jew, the next day begins at sundown. So Jesus was buried on the Passover. You know who doesn't like this? And why that happens, I don't know. Other than we know who doesn't like this. Jesus was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a Saturday, a Sabbath. He rose from the dead on the next day, which was the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruit from the dead. When you look at it, God choreographed Jesus' ministry to fulfill these feasts. And then 50 days later, again, when we've got Pentecost, we see Peter standing up and saying that salvation is for both Jew and for Greek, for God came to save them all and sent the Holy Spirit on that day. Those first four feasts, right there, boom, with Jesus. But there's three more feasts. The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. It's in the seventh month, on the first day. And they are to make that day a Sabbath, a day of no work. But here's how it worked. This was a quote, a memorial blowing of trumpets. When you hear the trumpets, come to the temple. What were you doing before you heard the trumpets? You were supposed to go to work. You see, the Sabbath, making it a Sabbath, was not to start until the trumpets were blown. So they would go out, they'd be working and harvesting. The trumpets would blow, they stopped the harvest, and they would go to the temple. Now, why was it a memorial blowing of the trumpets? Because they were to remember, back in Exodus 19, that it was with a trumpet blast that God called them to the foot of Mount Sinai. Again, for those of you who are my generation or older, or maybe a generation younger than me, you've probably seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and it probably has greatly influenced your idea of what happened.
that, you know, Moses went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, and then he brought them down to show to the people of Israel, and they were wildly partying. He threw them on the ground, and the earth opened up and swallowed all the people that were, you know, partying. That's not what's in the Bible. When you look at Exodus 19, they were camped around Mount Sinai. God had told them, build a wall around the mountain, lest anyone come and touch it, because I'm going to come down on that mountain. And then he told them when he was coming and how they were to prepare by washing and cleansing and everything else. And on the day he said he'd come, he came. He came down on that mountain in the form of a cloud, and when he came down on it, it began to shake, and there was lightning, there was thunder, and it says a smoke rose from the mountain like the whole mountain was on fire. But it wasn't on fire. And then there was a trumpet blast. Probably a lot louder and more angelic than that. And that was their call to get out of their tent and go to the base of the mountain and meet God. And when they did, God spoke to them. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And they were to remember this. As that trumpet blew, they were being called to the temple, just as their people were originally called to the mountain, where they heard the Ten Commandments, where God began a new covenant with them, where he let them know he loved them, and he cared for them, and he would give them the promised land if they would be people of the covenant and walk with him and trust him. But they were to also remember, they were people who turned away. Right away, when God spoke, it scared them, and so they again turned to Moses. You go up and talk to him. Lest we die. And they continued to break away from God while they were in the wilderness, even after God delivered the promised land into their hands. And they were to remember they had turned away from that trumpet blast. They had turned away from the call of God. They had sinned. And they needed atonement. And this memorial, blowing of the trumpets, was a preparation for the Day of Atonement. But it also was a stopping to the harvest, when there would be worship and a food offering and this remembrance. But we also are reminded that there will be a trumpet blast again when Christ returns. Following that Feast of Trumpets, 7 days later, I'm sorry, 10 days later, on the 10th day of the 7th month, it was the Feast of Atonement. They were to prepare themselves by doing this, and I quote, afflict yourselves. What's it mean to afflict yourself? Fast for 24 hours. No food. 24 hours. It's to remind you that we're sinners. We need atonement. But then, after that day of affliction, they would go to the temple. And this is where the high priest would offer the atoning sacrifices. A bull for the priests and their sin. A goat for the people and their sin. He would take the blood of the bull and the goat, and he would go into the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where our altar is right now. And he would come before that with prayer, and he would sprinkle the blood of the bull and of the goat on the Ark of the Covenant for atoning of the people's sins. When he finished, he would come out, and he would then lay his hand on another goat called the scapegoat. He would lay his hands on it and say, I put all the sins of the priest and I put all the sins of the people on you. And you are run out of the camp. For sin has no place among God's people. And he would swat that goat on the butt and the people would chase that goat out of camp. Or out of tent. Sin gone. And so we look and we hear Jesus saying, it is finished. He was both the scapegoat, the one on whom all the sin was placed, and the atoning sacrifice, as he died in our place. When Jesus says it is finished, he had done the job of what goats couldn't do, but only the Son of God. Which leads us to the last feast. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's 5 days after the Feast of Atonement. It's a very wonderful feast, the most popular, the most joyful. It was one that I think the kids loved, because it was 7 days of camping. Well, not literally camping, but 7 days where they would go out of their house and they would live in a booth or a tabernacle. It was basically a tent made out of branches and leaves. Again, it was to remind them that they lived in the wilderness and God provided for them. But on the seventh day, it was a great day of celebration. They would go to the temple. They were to take with them a lulabah. Believe it or not, it's where we get the word lullaby from. What's a lulabah? It was a branch from a myrtle tree, a branch of a willow, and a palm frond. Three different things tied together. Wonder what those three different things that are one represent. Maybe Trinity? In their other hand, they were to make an ephod and carry. What's an ephod? It's a couple of branches from a citrus tree tied together. But they were to bring this lullaby in one hand, ephod in the other hand, go to the temple, where they would meet the priest, the high priest, who carried a golden pitcher. And all of Israel would follow the priest with this golden pitcher as he went to the pool of Siloam. As they walked, there were trumpets playing, and flautists playing their flutes. Nice, pretty sounds. And so it was a festive parade. He'd get to the pool of Siloam, and he'd take that pitcher and fill it with water. And he would turn and back to the temple. The people followed. Trumpeters followed. Those playing the flute followed. Waving the lullabies and the ephods. They got to the temple, and the priest made a beeline straight to the altar. He walked through the court of Gentiles, walked through the court of women, walked through the court of Israel, right up to the altar, where he would take that pitcher of water and pour it on the altar. The altar had a drain in it. It went down to the bottom, and then the water would go around the base. And when the priests did this, they were to remember God's provision of water. His provision of water in the wilderness. Where he'd strike the rock or made the water of myrrh sweetening. They were to remember that they had just come through a year. They had a harvest, but they had a harvest because God had provided them with rain. And with the flute playing, the lullaby and ephod waving, the people would join in worship. They would chant antiphonally. That means the priest would sing something.
Oh, come, let us worship the Lord.
And the people would respond,
for he is our maker.
They would chant antiphonally Psalm 113, Psalm 114, Psalm 115, Psalm 116, Psalm 117, and Psalm 118 up to verse 23. By the way, anybody thinks that, you know, memory work is child abuse? Well, then they were all abusing their children because they all knew this by memory. They did not have bulletins. They did not have Lutheran service books. And they did not have big screens to print it on. They all memorized it. But when they finished this antiphonal singing of the song, which is why, by the way, we do some antiphonal reading sometimes in worship, they then, together with the priests, would recite Psalm 118, beginning at verse 24. They would recite, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of God. Think of that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who's that? Jesus. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Here they are in the Old Testament. They're saying, we bless you, Jesus. We know you're coming. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And now we go to our gospel. If you listen carefully, it begins on the last day of the feast. It was this feast, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they're at the temple and they've just finished this celebration of how God provided them water and would provide them with the Messiah. And they had just blessed the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's then that Jesus stands up in the temple and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. They just finished celebrating the gift of water. And now Jesus is saying, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. It echoes what he said to the woman at the well. When he said to her, if you knew who it was who was saying to you, draw me a drink of water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He continued on that anyone who drinks from this well, physical water, is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Jesus stands up in the temple. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. I'll give you drink. He's saying, I'm the fulfillment. I am this feast. This is what it's all about. Come to me, and I will fulfill your eternal thirst, your spiritual thirst forever. Because I am the atoning sacrifice. I am the fulfillment of the trumpets. I am the one who was crucified on the Passover, buried on the unleavened, raised on the first fruit, and I sent my Spirit on Pentecost to work spirit of faith in you. You know, as I read that, a shiver went up and down my spine. I thought to myself, Professor Darden, Professor Holtz, why didn't you teach me this stuff in college? I said to my dad, Dad, why didn't you teach me this stuff? And my dad can't hear me because he's a dad. But when we look at it, this is how God has choreographed. This is how God has worked. Jesus. He's the reason we don't have to do the feast anymore. Because he is the feast. And we celebrated his feast last week with communion. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he is the one that satisfies our thirst. Do you thirst for justice in this world? We will have justice through Christ. Do you search for peace in this world? He'll give you peace. Peace that passes all human understanding. Do you thirst for equality in this world? There is neither Jew nor Greek with Jesus. All are his children who put their faith in him. Turn to Jesus. He's the living water. And he'll fulfill any thirst that you really have. In his name, amen. At this time, I'd like